Let's read together the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 27 will be my text this evening. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him? Has he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when he shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. The groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the inhabitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. And ye shall be gathered one by one, O children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now, I call your attention to that blessed, remarkable statement that falls from the mouth of God in heaven to hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners on the earth in the fourth verse of this chapter. Did you catch it? Did you hear it? Fury is not in me. The God of glory, the holy, just and true Jehovah, God, the judge of all the earth, who must do right, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, declares, fury is not in me. He who must and will punish sin says concerning somebody in this world, fury is not in me. What an astounding statement. Let's look at it in its context. How can it be that fury is not in God? Fury is one manifestation of God's essential attributes. We read of it throughout the scriptures, particularly in the book of Nahum. God's fury is spoken of. Here in this context, his fury, his holy wrath, his unbending justice, in this very passage of Scripture, is set before us in the form of his indignation. Back up to chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation, the fury, be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Then in the first verse of this 27th chapter, he speaks of God's judgment upon Satan and those who were inspired by Satan to oppose his people. He says that he will bring about the punishment of Leviathan, the piercing serpent, and Leviathan, the crooked serpent, the dragon of the sea. The Lord will come with his sore and great strong sword to punish them. In the last verses of this chapter, verses 10 and 11, he speaks of Babylon, the defense city, being destroyed in his fury. Brother Rex read to us that passage in Nahum just a few days ago. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Yes, there is fury in God. He must and will show himself furious to all who are outside of Christ. He must and will show himself furious to all his enemies who refuse to bow to his rule and refuse to trust his Son. But there is a people to whom the Lord God says, fury is not in me. I want to be found among those people, don't you? Those people to whom God says, fury is not in me. How are we to understand those words? How are we to interpret them? As always, we interpret Scripture honestly, only when we interpret Scripture as it is given in its context, and in its greater context, in the context of the whole revelation of God. First, our Lord speaks to us here about Israel. This is the first thing. God's message in Isaiah 27 is plain and clear. It is this: Israel shall be saved. I don't have to tell this congregation, but I'll tell you because it needs to be firmly drilled down deep in your minds. When we speak about Israel and Israel's salvation and God's blessings on Israel, we are not talking about that political state on the other side of the world. We're not talking about that political civil nation. We're talking about God's Israel, God's church, the church of his elect, of which that physical political nation was only a type and representation in the Old Testament scriptures. Israel today is no more favored than Syria or Saudi Arabia. Israel today is no more favored than any other nation on the earth. It is God's church, his Israel, which is the object of his care. And God's church, his church universal, his true church, his church which is the body and bride of Christ, is made up of all God's elect, those who have been saved, those who are already with Christ in glory, those who are saved now, and those who shall be saved, all held as one body in Christ before the world began, joined to him who is our living head. Now understand this. Israel, all God's elect, shall be saved. Not one of the chosen shall perish. None of them are in danger. None of them are in danger. In this 27th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord God declares these two things. First, he tells us that he will destroy all his enemies and ours. Leviathan, the crooked serpent. Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Speaks of Satan, the prince of darkness, the monster of hell, the dragon of hell. He shall be destroyed by our God. And all those whom he inspires to oppose God's church and God's people shall be destroyed. God's enemies and ours, all of them, shall be destroyed in the wrath and judgment of God Almighty. That wrath and judgment that's being continually executed throughout the ages. We have a difficult time grasping this or acknowledging this. This is a fact of revelation. And you will not understand God's providence until you understand this. All the events of providence are either God executing his wrath in judgment upon his enemies, or God exercising his mercy in the gathering of his elect to himself. In every event of providence, this is what God is doing. He is either judging the ungodly, the reprobate, and the rebel, or he is saving his people by his almighty grace. Nothing else will explain and give you any comfort and peace in the midst of turmoil and war and darkness and famine and hurricanes and floods, all the judgments of God in the earth. This is God's work. Nothing is not his work. Second, the Lord graciously assures us here that all Israel shall be saved. He tells us in verse 6, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the whole world with fruit. In other words, the Lord is here declaring in absolute, unmistakable terms that there is no reason for you and I ever to be concerned about the welfare of God's church and kingdom. Now listen to me. Write this down. Write it somewhere where you'll see it often and remember it. All is well in Zion all the time. Oh, God, seal that to my heart. All is well in Zion all the time. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. That never changes. Here's the second thing. The Lord God declares, fury is not in me. That's the reason for what we had at first. God's declaration that all Israel shall be saved because fury is not in me. He has just told us, as we read in chapter 26 and in the first verse of this chapter, that there is great fury in him against his enemies. But with regard to his elect, with regard to his church, with regard to his vineyard, God has no fury. He is not angry with his chosen. He is not angry with his people in Christ. Never has been and never will be. He shows himself angry so that he appears to be angry. But there never was a time when God was opposed to us. There never was a time when God was set on our destruction. There never was a time when we were possibly under the wrath of God. Yes, we are all by nature children of wrath. And consciously, the wrath of God is on men who believe not. But before the world was, we were accepted in the beloved. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world gave us eternal acceptance with him, as one with him. So that when God spoke these words, there was no fury in him toward his people. None then. There is no fury in him toward his people today. And there will be no fury in him toward his people tomorrow. Not one. Not one. All that God does with us, all that God does with us, all that God does with us, he does because fury is not in him. He does because we are the objects of his favor, of his delight, of his pleasure, of his acquiescence in Jesus Christ, his Son. Can you get hold of that? God accepts us as he accepts his son because we are one with his son. I repeat, sometimes he appears to be angry. He seems to contend with us in providence. He hides himself from us for a small moment. He forsakes us for a brief time in any manifest way. He does that only that he may gather out of his vineyard briars and thorns and tares and wood, hay and stubble, to burn them and to purge his church. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see this. The prophet Isaiah says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites, who are among us shall dwell in the devouring fire, who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings." Here in Matthew 13, 24, the prophet, or the Lord Jesus, gives us a parable. "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." This purging of the kingdom of heaven is God's work. No man has the ability to do it. No man has the right to do it. And no man should want to do it. Let both grow together. Leave the tares alone. Leave the tares alone. I want a pure church. Well, the thing for you to do is get out of it. Leave the tares alone. I can't go to church with folks like that. You have any idea how absurd that sounds? I can't go to church with him. Leave the tares alone. Let them grow. In the end of the age, at the time of harvest, in that day, as our text speaks of it, in this gospel age, the Lord says, I'll send my reapers. Other places he calls them angels, messengers. And they will, by the preaching of the word, bind up the tares in bundles for the burning and gather his wheat into his barn. That's what gospel preaching does. That's how God takes care of his church, is by the preaching of the word. How is it that there is no fury in God toward his people? There's no fury toward his own, because God's fury spent itself on his darling son, the Lord Jesus. God's fury spent itself on his son, the Lord Jesus, our substitute, our Savior. Christ Jesus, when he was made sin for us, when he bare our sin in his own body on the tree, he took unto himself the flaming sword of God's unbending infinite justice. And he swallowed up the sword. He swallowed up the sword so that the justice of God is fully satisfied in the substitute and seeks nothing from those for whom the substitute died. The justice of God is fully swallowed up in Christ. And that means, Bill Riley, the justice of God seeks nothing from you. The justice of God seeks nothing from you, for whom Jesus Christ bled and died at Calvary. In the Old Testament scriptures, sacrifices were offered upon the altar, and the fire of God's wrath consumed the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is offered, and God Almighty poured out the fire of His wrath upon Him, and He consumed the fire of God's wrath. So that God looks at you, and He looks at me, and He says to you, and He says to me, fury is not in me. God never deals with Merle Hart in anger, wrath, and fury. Only in mercy, love, and grace. That's true of all His people. God never has a reason to be angry with you who are His in Christ Jesus, because His fury was spent on His Son, our Savior. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Because there's no fury in God toward us, His church and kingdom in this world is a vineyard of red wine under His constant protection and care. Look at verse 2. Not only does He burn up the briars and thorns that cumber the ground, He tenderly cares for His vineyard. In that day sing ye unto her, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. They who are kept by God are well kept. I will water it. Watch this. Every moment. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. When God's judgments fall in the world, there's no reason for the believer to be afraid. When God is judging our enemies and punishing them, in the midst of that judgment, He protects and saves His elect. God always takes care of His own. Always. The church is God's vineyard. It's compared, the kingdom of heaven compared by our Lord to a vineyard. It's compared so in the parables, and He says, I and the vine, ye are the branches. The church of God is called a vineyard of red wine here, symbolic of the choicest, best fruit of the vine, wine that gladdens the heart and makes merry the downcast. A vineyard is a spot of ground separated from everything else. And God's church is a vineyard separated from the world by election, by redemption, by effectual calling, by preserving grace. It's separated from all others. A vineyard is the property of one person. And we are the property of God, the property of Jesus Christ. A vineyard is fenced in and protected. And it usually has many plants. And all the plants in the vineyard are pruned and cared for by the vine dresser, the husbandman. God commits the care of His vineyard, His church, to faithful pastors. It's my responsibility to care for the vineyard. It's my responsibility to watch out for the vineyard. It's my responsibility to water His vine. It's my responsibility, but the work can't be done by me. God works through instruments, but His hand is the hand that cares for His vineyard. It's a valuable, pleasant, and fruitful thing. The fruit of this vineyard is all red. It arises from the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fruit washed in that blood. And as the fruit of the vine must be squeezed to give out its juices, so God in His providence sweetly squeezes the grapes of his vineyard, that we may give out the juices that he's put within us, squeezed and pressed by the hand of his providence. This vineyard, the church, I repeat, is under God's care. Verse 3, it's under his care. His care. It's kept by God. The Lord himself, our God, has undertaken to keep Israel. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Because God keeps his vineyard, none can hurt it. God keeps it at all times, by night and by day. In the night of adversity, affliction and persecution, in the day of peace, prosperity and joy, alike he keeps his vineyard. He keeps it amid the temptations of the day and in the trials of the night. And he waters it. He graciously waters it with the dew of heaven. Moses spoke of his doctrine, the doctrine of the gospel. It descends like the dew. You'll have your gardens out, if you haven't already got them out, in a little bit. And the best thing for those gardens, the best thing for those gardens is dew at night and sunshine during the day. The best things for them. Sometimes his vineyard needs a flood. But the floods are designed to wash things away. We think about the floods of grace and the floods of mercy and the floods of the Spirit, times of what men call great revival, those high times. Nothing grows in the flood. It takes the gentle dew of heaven, the doctrine of the gospel given by God, by his Spirit, as the assembly gathers to hear the word. And he waters his vineyard by day and by night, so that none can hurt it. Here's the fourth thing. Because there's no fury in God, he calls for sinners. Oh, would to God I had a countless multitude of sinners before me now. He calls for sinners, men and women who are his enemies, to take hold of Christ and be reconciled to him by faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Read verses 4 and 5 together. That word or connects them. God says, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. You want to fight against God, you don't have a chance. you take up your little shotgun, you're going to shoot God and kill him, drive him off his throne. Yes, that's like a bramble bush before a torch. Or you can do something else. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. The Lord is saying to you, who are by nature worthless bramble bushes, fit to be burned and sure to be burned forever, if you set yourselves against him, there is another option. You don't have to die. I'm a God willing to save. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I delight in mercy. So let him take hold of my strength. Lay hold of Christ, that he, the Lord Jesus, mighty to save, may make peace with me, our daysman, our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate. And he, Christ Jesus, shall make peace with me. This fifth verse is a summary of the gospel with which God continually waters his vineyard. There is a quarrel between God and men. On God's part, it is a right quarrel. But God himself urges sinners to lay hold of Christ, his strength, and find peace in him, to be reconciled to him. God promises peace to all who lay hold of Christ in faith. If you lay hold of Jesus Christ, There is no fury in God toward you. If you lay hold on Jesus Christ, there is no fury in God toward you. You remember how that the angel of the Lord met Jacob in his way and wrestled with him that night? It wasn't that Jacob wrestled with the angel. The scriptures are very plain. The Lord Jesus wrestled with Jacob. And when the Lord Jesus wrestled with Jacob, then Jacob laid hold on the Savior. And he asked him his name, and the Lord said, "You tell me your name. You tell me your name." He said, "My name's Jacob. I'm a scoundrel. I'm a deceiver. I'm vile. I'm a wretch. I'm a cheat. I'm a thief. My name's Jacob." And the Savior said, "Your name now is Israel, a prince, for you prevailed with God." Sinners lay hold of His strength and prevail with God. And when you do, He will break your thigh, and you'll walk all your days with a limp of this flesh, acknowledging that you are but Jacob by nature, but a prince with God. One who has prevailed with God, who is His strength, Christ Jesus the Lord. He was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect to Himself. Now He sends preachers like this one and says to you, "Be ye reconciled to God." Quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. Lay hold of His strength. And there's no fury in me, because I spent my fury on Him who is the sinner's surety. Look at this fifth thing, verse 6. Because there's no fury in God toward His elect, the salvation of His elect is sure. He shall cause them to come of Jacob. Them that come of Jacob. He will cause them to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruits. There are two distinct groups of people in this world. Only two. Esau's, against whom God is relentless and forever furious. And Jacob, for whom God is relentless and ever gracious. And there is no fury in God toward Jacob. All who are of Jacob, loved of God with an everlasting love, chosen by Him from eternity, redeemed from the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, shall come to God by faith in Christ. They shall take hold of the Lord's strength in the night that the Lord wrestles them to the ground, and they shall find peace. If you're of Jacob, you will come. You will come to Christ, God's strength. I, as a pastor, deliberately take great care never to do anything to shortcut the process. I can't shortcut the process. Most preachers try, or at least act like they do. I preach the gospel to you, and I pray for you. I call your names before God in prayer. I intercede on your behalf, and I preach the gospel to you. And I wait. And I wait. If you're Jacob's, the Savior will meet you in your night, and you will lay hold on His strength, and you'll come to God by Him. Only then will you find out who you are. Only then will you discover the love of God toward you. Only then will you have peace with God in your soul. I can't give it. And nobody else can give it. And you can't work it up for yourself. But Christ can give it. And He will give it as you lay hold on Him who is Jehovah's strength. Here the Lord God promises that all who come to Him, He will cause to take root and flourish. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. He will cause you to be rooted and grounded in Christ, in the love of God that passes knowledge. He will cause you to blossom and bud with the fruit of His Spirit. And He will cause the whole earth to be filled with the fruit of Israel and Jacob. The fullness of the Gentiles shall be brought in. That is, God's going to gather His elect out of all the four corners of the earth. A little there and a little here. A few here and a few there. Many over here. But He will gather them one by one. And the fullness of the Gentiles shall be brought in. That is, all God's elect scattered among the nations through time shall be at last gathered to Christ Jesus. And so all Israel shall be saved. The church in this world is a growing church. You look here tonight and you think, where? All around the world. And when all have been gathered in, it shall be a great and glorious church. There is a remnant who must be saved. A remnant who shall be saved among the sons of Jacob. He, the Lord Jesus, shall cause them to come of Jacob and take root. This elect multitude shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth like the mustard seed. Small grows. And finally the birds of the air come and lodge in it. Look at verse 9. Because there's no fury in God toward His elect, their iniquity shall be purged and their sins taken away. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. The groves and images shall not stand up. Is the Lord here telling us that by providential judgments and difficulties, men are brought to God, and when you are brought to believe on the Lord Jesus, then your sins are taken away? No. Faith in Christ does not make atonement. Faith in Christ does not produce righteousness. Faith in Christ does not give one life. Faith in Christ is the result of atonement, the result of life given, the result of being made righteous by the obedience of Jesus Christ unto death. But until you believe on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on you. I have a very dear friend, Brother Darvin Pruitt's his pastor. I've known him a long, long time. I've been preaching Brother Winston Warlick, my soul, how many years? Nearly 40 years I've been preaching to him. He's in his late 80s. He calls me every now and then. And we were chatting the other day. I preached a sermon some time ago, and introducing the message, I asked the question, have you ever been to hell? Has God ever sent you to hell? And I made this statement, I promise you, if ever He brings you up to glory, He'll send you to hell. He's going to show you your sin, your guilt, and you will feel the glittering sword of justice over you, about to seize you in terror, fearing God because of your guilt. And then He comes and you take hold on His strength. And you have peace because He makes peace. He speaks peace to your guilty soul. He speaks righteousness, justification, pardon, free forgiveness. And He says, fury is not in me. I'm not angry with you. I'm not angry with you. Fury is not in me. Because there's no fury in God toward His elect, because Christ has redeemed them, because he who is our God is a just God and Savior, we're assured in verses 12 and 13 that all the children of Israel, all God's elect, shall be gathered from the four corners of the earth. And when the hand of God's judgment appears heavy, even severe upon the earth, we need not be alarmed. I've never worked in an orchard, just a little bit, worked for a friend who owned an orchard, just helped him out a little bit. But you go out in an orchard when the trees are full and you shake them violently. You shake them violently and the fruit falls to the ground. The shaking is not designed to destroy the tree, just to gather the fruit. And God in his providence shakes in judgment in the earth. And men fear and quake. Children of God, no need to fear, no need to quake. God's just shaking the tree, gathering his fruit. He says, fury is not in me. By everything God does in this world, he is either punishing his enemies, the reprobate, or he is gathering together his elect. And he says to his people, fury is not in me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because fury is not in me. The trumpet is blown. The gospel sounds. Fury is not in me. And God gathers his own. I read a story a long time ago. I don't have any idea whether it's true or not, but it well illustrates what I want you to understand who believe God. There was a little boy and his sister, Johnny and Sally, who came from the city to visit their grandparents on the farm out in the country. And the little boy was given a slingshot to play with. And he went out in the woods, and it's a city boy. He didn't know how to shoot a slingshot, but he did best he could and couldn't hit anything. Finally got disgusted, and he started back to the house for lunch. And as he did, he saw his grandmother's pet duck. And he just, all of a sudden, that duck hit that slingshot rock hit that duck right in the head and killed it. And he looked around, scared to death, terrified, shocked, and he grabbed the duck and stuck it in a wood pile and hit it. They got in for lunch and had their lunch. His little sister had seen the whole thing. And after lunch, his grandma said to Sally, Sally, let's do the dishes. And she said, Johnny said he'd like to help with the dishes. And she leaned over and whispered in Johnny's ear, remember the duck? And he got up and helped with dishes, and Sally went out and played. And that evening after dinner, before dinner, his grandpa was going to take Johnny fishing. And Susie was going to stay, or Sally was going to stay there and help grandma get supper. And Sally said, Johnny said he'd like to help in the kitchen. And she leaned over again and said, remember the duck? And Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing with her grandpa and helped in the kitchen. After a few days of doing Sally's chores as well as his own, he had had enough. And finally, he said to his grandma, he said, Grandma, I killed your duck the other day, and I stuck it in the wood pile. I'm sorry. And grandma said, I know you did, son. I was at the window and saw it. I was just waiting for you to acknowledge it. I'm not angry with you. And I just wondered how long you're going to let Susie keep you as a slave to her. Hear me, children of God. When Satan accuses you and would condemn you and drags you in despair, I don't know what your past is. Remember Calvary. And forget the duck. Remember Calvary and forget the iniquity, the transgression, the sin. Put behind you those things by which Satan would torment you and walk at liberty with God your Savior, who says, behold my hands and my feet, fury is not in me. Oh, good news from the great God. Fury is not in me. Amen.